Well, good morning. It's a great joy to be with you today, and to be able to speak from this pulpit is a great honor. As David mentioned, we moved from Santa Clarita to Prescott to be closer to our extended family and to enjoy this beautiful city that we all call home. And one of my great goals when I first got here was to find a solid preaching church. And I'm sad to say that that took a bit. One morning, I walked in the doors here at this wonderful church, and I saw, first of all, Pastor Matt leading us in worship, and immediately felt very much at home being a music educator. By the way, didn't you really enjoy that acoustic set this morning? The thing I love about an acoustic set is that you can actually hear the people singing. And you did a splendid job this morning, so I was thankful for that. But then when Pastor Matt was done, the next Pastor Matt stood up, and I said, I could be at home here because then I could actually remember the names of the pastors. Now, if we just had a Pastor Matt who was the youth pastor and a Pastor Matt who was our admin pastor, we'd be all set. As Pastor Matt opened up the Word, I said to myself, I found home. And I'm so grateful to be a part of this church. As David mentioned, the reason that you don't see me all that often is because I've been in an extended interim at the church I grew up in. I started in that church when I was 14, and I didn't leave that church till I was 41 when I moved to Southern California. And when their pastor retired, they asked me if I would come and help them through the transition. And my first thought, particularly since my wife's father was the founding pastor of that church, no pressure. When they asked me to do that, I said to myself, I owe that church so much. I owe them, I earned my spurs there. They listened to me when I was a horrible preacher, and they found ways to encourage me in the midst of it. And so... I've been there for several months now. As David mentioned, we are coming to the end run on this, and so I would appreciate your prayers, particularly on August 21st, as our primary candidate comes and preaches to us. And I'm excited for that to take place, and I'm also excited for that time to be over so that I can be back with you. My wife sends her greetings this morning. She's under the weather, unfortunately, but she is listening on live stream, so hi, Pammy. I love you. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Now, I know we use a variety of translations here. Primarily, we use a different version here from the pulpit. But this morning, I'm going to be using the New American Standard, simply because I've been preaching out of it for 40 years, and it's really hard to go in another direction. But you'll find that the translation that you might have before you is very, very similar. And if you're using a tablet or an iPhone this morning, go to the New American Standard, and you will find there where we are headed. I'd like to read the passage before us this morning. I'd like to read chapter 12, Romans, in its entirety. I'm going to ask you to stand together as we read from God's Word today. Although we will only be working on verses 10 through 13, I want us to have the context. I want us to know where we're headed and why we're headed there and why this is such an important passage for the people of this good church. So follow along as I read this wonderful, wonderful passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. Now, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. if prophecy according to the portion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with great cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless the ones who persecute you. Bless, don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with the ones who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So if you're hungry, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. Let's bring our time before our Heavenly Father as we open up the riches of His inspired word together. So, Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. You say that we are the body of Christ. And what a great privilege that is. You say that we are ambassadors of Christ, and what a great honor that is. You know our name. You know everything about us. You have called us to be your children. And so we rejoice in that this morning. We know that we have a part to play, each and every one of us, in making this church a light, not only to one another, a beacon to the community as well. And so this morning, as we look at that very theme, the issue of being devoted to one another, and we see what that means for us as a church and for those we seek to influence as they walk in our doors or as we go through our community, I would ask that you would help us to receive this information and individually partake of it in such a way that we would be changed, that we would be more conformed to your image as we walk out the door today than we were as we came into this place. And so guide us, we pray, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong and soon coming Redeemer. And we do ask that in the precious name of Jesus, and God's people with one voice said, amen. This past week, it was my wife's birthday. It was her 39th birthday. I'll let you do the math. But it was a lovely thing because we'd been away from our extended family for almost 30 years. And it was such a lovely thing to receive the summons over to my sister-in-law's house. And we gathered there with our extended family, and we just had a remarkable day, that wonderful birthday. The next day, my brother-in-law sent some videos, and I was just sitting in the bedroom. I was by myself. I'm sitting in the bedroom. I'm watching the videos, and I had this big grin on my face. And the reason I had such a big grin on my face, because it was so good to be with family again. It was such a blessing to be among people who are truly devoted to one another. And when you have a family, extended family, that's truly devoted to one another, that is a tremendous blessing. And it ought to be the same within the local church. We need to be devoted one to another. In our text, we're going to see that the church is to be a place where devotion to one another is to be the hallmark of ministry and the hallmark of fellowship. This past Saturday, a men's cohort, You men who are a part of that cohort, every month we gather together and we read a book, and it's always a compelling time, but this particular time was compelling because it was a book called Compelling Community. And it's a wonderful book, and we truly enjoyed all of it, but I would like to just read a bit of it that grabbed me as I was preparing for our time together and answer the question, why should we invest in spiritual intentional relationship, which just is another way of saying why should we be devoted to one another. The author states that love, that is devotion, for our Christian, for our Christian brothers, demonstrates the power of the gospel to a watching world. That love for others shows us to be true Christians. That love for other Christians makes for us an eternally rewarding investment. And love for other Christians is primarily how we live out the fruit of the Spirit. In particular, the church needs to be a place of community, a place of relationship, where we grow in relationship with God, but we also grow in relationship with one another. And so important is this theme, that the writers of Scripture, through the inspiration of the Spirit, go to great lengths to help us see the importance of this. They call them the one another's. There are a number of one another's all through Scripture. And today we want to look at a particular one another, and that particular one another that we want to look at is this idea of being devoted to one another. Let's begin, shall we, by getting a sense of the command. It starts for us in verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Our opening verse, be devoted to one another, helps. Paul is trying to establish for us this important idea by wrapping two synonymous ideas together. Now, in English, not so much, but in Greek, for certain, when you put two synonyms together, the purpose of putting two synonyms together is, as it were, to put an exclamation point on it. And so that we see two synonyms here that are very, very powerful. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Let me see if I can give you a sense of that from the original language. So, be devoted is the word philostorgos. And philostorgos is one of those combination words in Greek. Philos is love, and storge is family. So, he says, you need to have a brother type of love, a brotherly love, one for another. And then he encourages them even more by adding another synonym that we're familiar with, Philadelphia. And philos, of course, is love, and Delphia is for brothers. And so this phrase is very powerful. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I guess another way to put that is to say this simply, have a family kind of love for one another, the kind of love that exists between those who come from the same womb. I think this is so valuable because we see that we are to have within the church a family kind of love. And Scripture speaks about that over and over, that we are a family. We are a family in Christ, not only in time, but we are family in eternity. And as we think about the idea of being devoted to family, that's the same kind of devotion that we ought to see within the realm of the local church. From a young age, my parents taught me the importance of being devoted to family members. I remember so well, even when I was a little child, that they taught me to share, and they taught me to wait, and they taught me to serve, and they taught me to grudgingly come to the aid of my brothers, and to pray for my sister. That wasn't hard. And how to encourage, and how to be joyful over the successes of my brother. I guess I ought to explain that really quick. So I have an older brother, 2 years older than me, and then I'm the middle guy, and then my younger brother is 3 years younger than me. And then there was a 10-year pause. And finally, my mom and dad said, we ought to have a girl. And so they figured out how to have a girl, and they had one. And that was 10 years behind us. And the fun part about it is, I think for the first 2 years of her life, I don't think her feet ever touched the ground. She was our little angel. She continues to be our little Well, maybe. But that's the idea behind that. We love our sister. We loved each other. We took care of each other. So this idea of being family in Christ really means a lot to me. You say, well, I wasn't raised up in a family like you were raised up in, and I understand so many people were not. And I want to say that's exactly why the church should be that kind of a family. For there are so many people who have never had the kind of family brotherly love, this family kind of a love for one another, the kind of love that exists between those who come from the same womb. They've never seen that. And think of how powerful that is when the church takes that place, when the church becomes the type of people that are so devoted to one another that people from the world walk in the door and they say, there's something different about this place. There's something different about these people. This is a place I want to invest. This is a place where I will feel safe and sheltered and a people I can trust and minister. Not all are that fortunate, and so we as a church need to figure out how to be that kind of loving community. Now, kind of as the new kid on the block here, having only been here a little over a year, I can say you're doing a good job on that one. I felt loved and respected and ministered to, particularly by my pastor, almost from the very first week that we were here. Actually, it's kind of interesting for a pastor who's retired to come into a church with a pastor. And so I remember the first time that I met Matt, and I said, I'm retired. I'm looking for a church. I think I found my home church. You guys, I really, really love what I'm seeing here. But I want you to know something. I'm not here to do anything. I'm not here for a power play. I'm here just to serve and help and be a part of this assembly. And so what I did is I said, Pastor Matt, here's the website of the church that I just retired from. Listen to any message that you want to and talk to these three guys. And when you're done with that, let's have lunch. He called me the next week. He had already listened to two sermons, and he said, yeah, you're okay, you'll do. And I was just so thankful that this was a man who said, I want you to be part of this devoted family, and to be excited about that, and then to invite me to be a part of the men's cohort. And I'm just so thankful for this church. But I want to encourage you today, although you're doing well, I even love how Paul says that to the church at Thessalonica, you're doing well, but you can do better, so keep doing better. So today we're going to talk about how we do better, how we get devoted, how we have a family type of devotion, what that means, and how we are able to do that. Now what happens here is, if you're reading from the New American Standard, you're going to notice something here, that verse 10 through 13 are all one sentence. Paul is famous for that. There are certain places where he goes on and on and on for two paragraphs, and he just puts one little point at the end of it and says, full sentence. So what I want us to understand, that everything that is happening between verses 10 and verses 13 are all about how to be devoted, how to be devoted one to another. And in typical Pauline style, he gives us a laundry list. You need to be this, and you need to be this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And when you do those things, you will show that you were devoted to one another, and the world will be impacted by that. Now, my whole goal this morning is simply this. I want us to understand that when members of the local body enter into the lives of one another with a family kind of love, the church becomes strong and vibrant. And it is this kind of environment that we find where we are truly better together than we could ever be apart. So let's talk about that this morning. We got 4 points for us for consideration this morning. And our first point simply begins with devotion begins with an other-centered attitude. Devotion begins with an other-centered attitude. So he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We've already opened up those two synonyms. Now comes the commands of how to live out these particular commands. He begins by saying, first of all, you need to give preference in honor one to another. Give preference means to go before or to lead, to put another person, as it were, in the place of position, of primacy, of importance. I talked about this little birthday party that we had last week. For that evening, Everyone in that room gave preference to my wife. The whole idea was to place her in a position where she felt loved and valued and respected, and the devotion that our extended family showed to her in that setting was just an absolutely important thing. Preference means to go before, to lead, to honor, means to place in a position of primacy. Most simply, it simply means this: place the needs of others as more important than our own. In other words, to place people ahead of us. Now, to me, I don't know about you, but to me, this is tough stuff. I'm not wired that way. I'm wired to see the needs of myself as most important. And so we need a biblical mindset through the power of the Spirit to ever put ourselves in that particular position. Now, having been a pastor for a lot of years, I've seen the difficulty of giving preference one to another. Way too often, we come to the church on Sunday morning, we gather as the church, and way too often we see our needs as more important than the needs of others. It shows up as we sit and preview the bulletin before even the service begins. Too often, instead of considering the bulletin with an other-centered eye that says, how can I help? What needs can I minister within the church? We sit there with a self-centered view from the song selection to the sermon title to even where we park or where we sit or who we gauge in conversation. We all often do so with a sense of our own comfort happening, and we need to move away from this. We need to walk into those doors and ask the question, who can I serve? How can I be of service? Who needs to be ministered to this morning? How can I pray for someone? How can I help them in the situation that we're in? An other-centered attitude is exactly what is necessary for us to be devoted to one another. And it's a beautiful thing. When we are other-centered, we see that that other person begins to be devoted to us as well. And so until we consistently get the sense of this, of others as more important than ourselves, we will struggle mightily. Now, fortunately, we don't have to figure this out on our own. Fortunately, Scripture is exceedingly clear about what other-centeredness looks like. I want you just to listen. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I just want you to listen to the preeminent passage on this idea of seeing the needs of others as more important than our own. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, Philippians 2, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Don't do anything from selfishness or from empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of another. This coming Friday evening, I will be performing a wedding in Santa Clarita. The family is a family that I love deeply. It is a family that saw fit to adopt not one, not two, not three, not four, but five children into their family, along with their other four children. So they had a house full. And the three amigos, I always call them, that were adopted from China, the eldest of them is getting married on Friday. So for the last 5 months, I've been doing marital counseling, premarital counseling with them. And you know the most oft-quoted passage I have in premarital counseling? It's Philippians chapter 2. Why? Because if a spouse sees the needs of their partner as more important than their own, that spouse is going to do the same thing. He's going to see her needs as more important. It's the miracle of how God put together relationship, the whole idea, and Christ establishes that. It says that he came to us, and he took on the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And because of that, what happened? That God exalted him to the highest position available. How are you doing? How are we doing on the one another's? How are we doing and devoted to one another? Well, the most important thing that we can probably do is begin by people being people who are other-centered. I love the way that Jesus Christ tried to model this throughout his ministry, but in particularly as he comes to the last evening, remember, with his disciples, he takes them up to the upper room. They're all bickering about whose responsibility is to wash the muck and mire off of each other's feet, and Jesus doesn't say a word. He just wraps a towel around himself, and he goes from person to person to person, and he washes their feet in an other-centered manner, and at the end, he sits down with them as he always did as the master teacher, and he says, "Do you understand why I did this?" And we read in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are disciples, if you have love for one another." Dear ones, if we have other-centered love for one another within the bonds of this church, the world will recognize it. They'll see it. They'll say, "That's something I would always want, but something that I've never had." Pastor Matt has been taking us through the book of Acts, and we saw the most spectacular thing happen in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? As we see the church come together, and we see that at the end of Peter's preaching, that all these people get saved and are baptized. And then from there on, we begin to read how they took care of one another in the church. No one was ever hungry, that everyone had a place to stay, that they were devoted to one another's needs in a powerful way, that they showed their love in such a way, and it says later on in the passage, that everyone was in great fear and wonder as they saw what the church was accomplished. When people look at our church, do they see wonder? Are they amazed at what is being accomplished here? Are they amazed at the one another love that we have for each other? It starts one person at a time going out of their way to show love and to minister one to another. And so the whole idea that we have here is that we are to be devoted one to another in that way. The second thing we see this morning is that devotion is a daily decision. I need you to know that this verse, if not a life verse, this is one of the most important verses for my daily actions. This whole idea here of not lagging behind and diligent, being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord are three things that I focus on, literally, that I focus on every morning before my feet hit the ground. I begin asking the question, "Lord, today, help me not to lag behind in the diligence that you call me. May I stay fervent in the power of your Spirit, and may I serve the Lord with all my heart as I go through the day." If we go through our day with that mental attitude of not lagging behind in diligence, of staying fervent within the power of the Spirit and serving the Lord, we will do wonderful things. Those are three decisions that we have to make. Let's open them up just very, very briefly. The first decision, don't lag behind in diligence. Remember the context here. The context is devotion to one another. So diligence simply means to approach the relationships God has placed me in eagerly and attentively. In other words, don't get lazy, Bob. Don't waste opportunities. Listen, respond, care, minister to needs, stay involved, be prayerful for people on an ongoing basis. One of the great blessings of driving down to Prescott, to Phoenix. This is a two-hour drive, and the church only has down there 40 members, so I get to pray through the entire list on my way down on Saturday afternoon. Sometimes I pray it forward, and then I pray it backwards, just to keep things going. But the whole idea here is be diligent with what God has given you. Secondly, it says stay fervent in the Spirit. Now, in your translation, it might have a small s. I think that's a poor translation. I think it should be of stay fervent in the Holy Spirit, because think of what happens when we stay fervent in the Holy Spirit. I mean, how much better can it be if we're walking in a way that love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, they're affecting my daily life and my relationships with others. So we can't lag behind in diligence. We need to stay fervent in the Spirit, and we never must forget who we're serving. We're serving people, but we're serving them through the Lord. Do you get it? So as I serve people, I am indeed serving the Lord, and that's a great privilege and a powerful thing that takes place. So I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. And so I'm called to serve the Lord with gratefulness and thanksgiving. Remember, as a master calls upon a servant to minister to his guests, so I am to serve the Lord by ministering to those he has placed in my life. So that's the second question. Is your daily devotion on display? Are you lagging behind in diligence? Has it been an entire week as you left here on Sunday since you've lifted up the people of this church up in prayer? And I want us to just consider just the value of each day, saying, today is a day I won't lag behind. Today is a day I will be fervent in the power of the Spirit. Today is a day that I will serve the Lord. It makes all the difference when we start our day that way. Now, the third thing we want to look at this morning is this idea of devotion requiring consistent interaction with our spiritual family. And so what we see here is in verse 12, we see rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Now I want you to get it out of the individual context and put it in the collective context of the entire church. We are commanded to rejoice with others when they are rejoicing, and we are to weep with others when they are weeping. In other words, we're to be involved. We're to be a part of the process. We're to be devoted to the people of this local assembly. Rejoicing in hope simply speaks of a family kind of devotion. That means that we walk faithfully beside each other in all the seasons of life. When our spiritual family is rejoicing in the hope that is theirs in Christ, we're rejoicing them. When they are going through great tribulation, we are encouraging them to persevere in tribulation. And at all times, we are devoted to prayer. I'm so thankful that we have people who come forward here after the service to pray with people. I remember one Sunday, I was particularly burdened because my sweet niece, who is sitting in the front here, was really sick. Not really, really doing poorly. And Hector and his wife were up here, and I just came forward and I said, we don't know what to do. We're a little lost at this point in time. She's in the critical care unit, and she's not doing well, and they're thinking about sending her down to Mayo to try and figure this thing out. Will you pray with me? And of course, their answer was, well, of course, that's why we're here. That's what we do. And what a blessing that was as I went home that day to realize that someone had been devoted to praying for us in the midst of that situation. God answered that prayer in a really mighty way. There she sits, and she's doing wonderfully, and we're so, so grateful for all of that. But, okay, that's fine. But devotion requires consistent interaction with the family, rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in who we are together in Christ Jesus, persevering when things are not going well, but at all times, in all ways, always devoted to prayer. Getting past the superficial veneer of our Sunday interactions is one of the hardest but the most important thing that we can do. Instead of walking in the door and just finding our little group of friends that we've always sat with for the last 72 years, we must instead say, I need to move out of that self-centered mentality. I need to move towards other people and see their needs as more important than my own. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I pray with you? What can together we pray about that we can bring before the very throne of grace, who is there to help us in our time of need? So rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. How are we doing? Are we all still there? Are we getting the idea? Are we understanding how this applies personally to us? You have to understand, I was a 7th and 8th grade teacher for a lot of years. It's either the graveyard or the very best place in the world you can teach. And the only way it's the very best way it can be is if you are really engaging and interacting. So every now and then I just have to ask, how you doing? Are you getting in? Are we coming along? Yeah, an amen would be okay if you want. Okay, so we're coming along. All right, so we see that it requires consistent interaction with our spiritual family. One more, and that's devotion requires sacrificial sharing. This is the unpopular one. It requires sacrificial sharing. Well, now you're causing trouble here, Bob. No, it means that we go out of our way to see the needs of others as more important than their own, and we are to do it in two ways. We are to do it as a church family, and we are to do that within the community. Here's what it looks like. We see that Paul closes out this rather lengthy sentence with this final action idea. Devotion that is a family type of love requires sacrificial sharing. And we see it in two senses, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Now, we know how this looks in the family settings, don't we? Your wife walks in the door and she says, I've got good news and bad news. And he says, tell me the good news first. She says, someday our 14-year-old son is going to have beautiful teeth. You know where I'm going, don't you? All right, what's the bad news? It's only going to cost us $3,000. So there's Dad, and he's sitting there, and he's just been looking at Best Buy, and he's seen the most remarkable 60-inch plasma TV. Do they still have plasma TVs? No, whatever. And instead, he says, well, looks like we're going to have shiny braces instead of shiny TVs. Or maybe just you take a portion of money you've set aside for vacation to help out a family member who just lost their job. Or you bunk the kids and invite the extended family that lost their job to be at your home for a little while they get back on their feet. And what is common to a devoted family that you don't even give a second thought to must also be common in the New Testament church. We need to be sacrificial in our relationships with one another. So great was their sharing in that first century that all they had was held in common. That doesn't mean that that it was a socialistic program, as our pastor wisely shared with us a few months ago. But later we read that when the church was struggling in Jerusalem, that the people of Corinth were getting ready to offer up a gift, Paul headed up to Macedonia and said, would you pray for the church in Jerusalem? They're really struggling. They're in the middle of a famine, and it's a horrible time. And the Macedonian church, well, what are you doing about it? Well, I've got the people in Corinth. They're giving a gift. They said, we want to help. We want to be a part of it. And Paul says, wait a minute. You don't have any money. You don't even have two nickels to rub together. But they said, we want to help. We want to be a part of it. And it says, in the way that they were able, and even in the way that they had a lack of means, they were able to give in such a generous and wonderful way that the church in Jerusalem was ministered to, and they were benefited by ministering to those people. So great was their sharing then that it just had an impact around the entire world. Secondly, we see that we're to practice hospitality. This is a nice word in the original language. It's another one of those compound words. It's philoxenos. Philoxenos simply means love, and xenos is the word for aliens, or non-Greeks is what it means. And the idea is that we were to have love for strangers. We are to be hospitable to those that we don't know. One of my favorite stories is a story that my father-in-law told frequently. I was under his ministry from the age of 15 to the age of 41. He was Greek. He spoke fluent Greek. When he was at Biola, he took Greek one and fourth year the same year, and then he took Greek second and third year the following year. And he always preached from the Greek language. It was an amazing thing, and he was a wonderful pastor. But he was just itching to get out of Biola, and so he decided that he wanted to take a small family. It was just, I believe, at that point in time, just my wife and Janet and John, and they decided to do a ministry up in Utah. You talk about difficult ministry. This is in southern Utah, down by Cedar City. And so they packed everything they had in the old sedan, and they started traveling. And they went up and had to go through Vegas to get up to Cedar City. And when they were in Las Vegas, they started to have car trouble. And it was pretty dramatic, but yet he was in the Air Force. He was a mechanic. So he could literally fix anything. I mean, anything he could fix. And so he went to this little church, and he said, I'm not asking for anything except if maybe I could just borrow some tools. If I can borrow some tools, I'll get my car going, and then we'll be on our way. And it happened to be this little church where the pastor was on the premises, and he began making phone calls within the church. Before you know it, somebody shows up in a truck. He's got a whole toolbox, but he not only has a toolbox, but he has himself and his mechanic friend. And so he comes and he says, what's the problem? And they open the hood, and my father-in-law, knowing all things mechanical, says, I can show you exactly what the problem is. They says, okay, we'll take care of it. He says, no, just all I'm asking for the tool is. They said, are you kidding me? You're going up into ministry, up in the hardest place in the world outside of Africa. And so we want to serve you. We want to help you in this circumstance. So while they were doing that, they said, oh, by the way, we've got a home here where you can just kind of rest tonight, and we're going to feed you this evening. And the next morning, I think the next morning was church, as I recall, and they introduced him in church. And then afterwards, the whole church got together and had a big potluck. And they wrapped it around just the excitement of this man going into ministry. And then when they got to their car, the car had been washed and cleaned. The car had been filled up with gas. And there was provisions in the back to get them all the way up to their location. Now, how did he feel about that at that point in time? How did he feel about those people who were Xenos to him, who were strangers to him, but understood that he was a man of the Lord and they were going to minister to him? You know, many, many years later, I was just 17 or 18 or so, and I was just starting to date my beloved, who would soon become my wife. And I noticed a strange thing that took place over at the Miller household. That's my father-in-law. It seemed like there was always somebody staying there. Always. It's just everywhere you want. Who's this guy? Hell, you know, he just, you know, yeah. And just, he would take care of people, and over and over and over they did that. And I think, I've never asked my father-in-law about that. He's with the Lord now. But I think that it had to do with him going back to that encounter with that little church in Las Vegas. And he saw the value of being devoted to one another. He saw the importance of being hospitable to strangers. I was talking with my mother-in-law just a few weeks ago. We've been teaching on spiritual gifts down at Westside Bible Church in Glendale. And she says, I don't know that you ever knew it, but your father-in-law had the gifts of helps. And more than that, he had the gift of mercy. I says, I thought it was always you who was doing all that. She says, not at all. He was the one who would invite them in. He was the one who administered to them. He was always fixing things that were broken. And I think that sense of devotion pervaded through the church. I know it pervaded through his family, because that family is still as devoted to one another as they were way back in those days. And I praise God for that. Well, let's move to some application. I just need to ask the question this morning. Here's four things to work on. How's your other-centered attitude? How's that happening? That's something you need to work on. That's something you need to think through. How about devotion? Is your devotion a daily decision? When you get up in the morning, you say, today is a day that I devote to making sure that God's name be praised in what I do, what I say, who I talk to, where I go, what I do. Thirdly, maybe you just need consistent interaction with your spiritual family. Maybe you're one of those who shows up late and leaves early. Don't do it. This is your family. Well, you know, when you were a kid, if your father did this, I'm sorry, but if your father, what happens if he just showed up once a month with a paycheck? You go, what's that about? What kind of devotion is that to the family? Our devotion should be a family type of devotion that says, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I minister? Who can I pray for? How can I watch this family be so devoted to one another that the world takes notice? And then finally, how are you sacrificially sharing? And no, I'm not talking about the offering. What I'm talking about is with your gifts, with your prayer, with your smile. You know, with some people at Church of the Canyons, I used to have to say to them, "Brother, if you're happy in the Lord, tell your face." Know what I'm saying? The whole idea here is that as we devote ourselves to one another, we begin to share in such powerful ways that we can't wait to be together. I just love the way Ryan started everything this morning. He says, "Sunday is the highlight of my week." And I just want to say amen to that. Sunday's the highlight of my week. I only get to be here one out of four Sundays, but I count the days to that fourth Sunday when I can be with my family. And I'm so thankful that I'm almost done with this interim pastorate. I only did that because, it's more than you need to know. I only did that because it was the family that I owe so much to. But here's what I did find out. I don't mind doing some pulpit supply every now and then, and it's been a great privilege to be here today, but I want to be in my home church. I want to be a place where I can serve and be used and minister to and be devoted to God's people and have them be devoted to me. Will you work on one or two or three or four of these this week? Will you think about it and just ask yourself, how am I doing? And ask God if he would help you to move into a place where you could do that more effectively for his glory. I think it would have tremendous importance. And I think that all are encouraged and all are exhorted by the importance of us devoting ourselves wholeheartedly to the growth and proper function of this, our wonderful home church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you're good to us. You give us life and breath, and you give us a local church that is God-fearing and loves the Word and ministers faithfully and gives us reasons to praise, gives us opportunities to worship in all ways. I thank you for every ministry at this church, and I ask that it would be even more effective as we devote ourselves well and intentionally to each other. I do thank you for the privilege of ministering today. I ask that the words that I've used this morning from your word would be beneficial to your flock, and we would go from here praising you for a church that loves you the way it does. Thank you so much for our time together. And I bring these all things up to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave his life for us, who is preparing a place for us, who will come again and bring us together, that there we may be with him always. And we do ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people said, amen and amen.